The theme for VBS was extraordinary, amazed by our extraordinary Savior. All week long, we were looking at extraordinary things. On the very first night, and I'm not going to recap the whole week, but on the very first night, we talked about the extraordinary plan. We started in the book of Genesis for that one. On the second night, we talked about the extraordinary power, and that was Jesus calming the storm on the boat by the power of His voice, His word. And then the extraordinary food. Extraordinary food. There's a subject. Let's see. Yes, my stomach's telling me it's almost time for lunch. So hurry up, preach, and let's eat, right? And I'm telling myself that, okay? So we don't have 5 loaves and 2 fishes coming today. Thankfully, we have a little more than that because we don't have anybody here to bless it, break it, and feed however many of you that are here. But we talked about how God provided through Jesus provided extraordinary food. And then we talked about extraordinary light and how Jesus healed a blind man in a very unusual way, by the way. And we won't tell that one, but if you don't know the story, I would read up on it. He definitely used a very unethical way of bringing sight to the blind man. And then we talked about extraordinary faith on Friday night. Well, God has led me in this VBS Sunday to speak about the extraordinary love of our God. The extraordinary love of our God. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me to convey what I believe is greatly needed in your life, but it's also greatly needed in the world in which we live. The extraordinary love of God. This week, I believe, this last week, I believe that extraordinary love was seen, number one, at Caribou Park. You say, Pastor Ben, what do you mean? I believe that parents bringing their children or allowing their children to come to learn about God is extraordinary love. And I want to commend you, parents and grandparents alike, for involving maybe others as well. And maybe you invited friends to come. And so for me, as I view VBS from a little bit different vantage point now, I don't have anybody that's attending VBS anymore. Unlike the youth pastor that just talked to us, I don't have anybody in VBS anymore. One in the youth group for only one more year. And so you begin to look at things, and I was so thankful as I viewed each night, parents coming, children coming, some parents, of course, from Anchor Baptist, but I believe that's love. When you parents put your children under the teaching of the Word of God and allow them to be involved in something that is edifying to them. We all know there are plenty of things that kids can be involved in today that are the least bit edifying. That's not the message, so I'll skip that for another time. But that, to me, is extraordinary love. Number next, I believe we saw extraordinary love this week at Caribou Park. From friend to friend. As I said, there were 41 people that were serving the Lord together, helping each other. We set up many of these tents every night, which means every night those tents had to come down. We took, I don't know how many chairs, we took tables, snacks every night. And this isn't a complaint. This isn't a pat me on the back. I'm not even saying this about me. I'm saying that to me, we see the love of the family of God when friends in the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, work together. And we need more of that in our day. We need to exemplify the extraordinary love that God has for us. Not only that, but I saw extraordinary love from the ABC, that's Anchor Baptist Church, laborers, whether they were adults or teenagers, to the children. How is the next generation going to understand the extraordinary love of God? It's going to be from us. It's our responsibility. It's my responsibility. And I saw this week at the park the family of God working together. And again, I'm not lifting up only those people with red shirts. I asked them to wear that red shirt today if they had it, because I wanted us to be able to see, and I'll be putting mine on in just a minute. I wanted us to be able to see just many hands make light work. And not it doesn't mean if you helped and you don't have a shirt, as Pastor Nathan said, we needed everyone there. But the point is this, that's the love of God flowing through us to others. I'm so thankful that the love of God has been shown to me for 48 years. I have been a witness of God's love my entire life. I don't take that lightly. From the moment I was born, June 28, 1973, until this very moment, the love of God has been shown to me over and over and over again. And God's word says this, to whom much is given, much is required. Those of us that have the love of God, we don't want to just take it and put it in our pocket. We want to take it and we want to give it out and we want to give it out and we want to give it out. And God's love always comes back. So we saw the love of God at Luke 18:16. If you turn over to Luke 18:16, the message title today is Extraordinary Love. Extraordinary Love, Luke 18:16. But Jesus called unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's what Vacation Bible School is all about. Allowing the word of God and the message of God to be given, the extraordinary love of God to be shown to the next generation. That's what the Patch Club, and we have a club for children ages 4 to 12, as long as they're not in 7th grade, as long as they're still in grade 6. We have a club for children every Sunday at 2:30, and we want to make sure that you know about that. Thank you. I had a water bottle, but I left it right there. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. And we have a club for teenagers, grade 7 and to grade 12, every Sunday afternoon at 2:30. Why do we have those? We have those so that we can bring and offer and show them the love of God. Very important. I want to thank Anchor Baptist Church for praying for the children's ministry, the teen ministry, the Vacation Bible School ministry. That we had a prayer meeting on last Monday. Several seniors were up here praying on Monday right before VBS. I'm telling you, it's a team effort. It's seeing the extraordinary love of God from us, through us to others. I praise God for that. Next, so we saw the extraordinary love at Caribou Park. Next, it is my prayer that every week, extraordinary love is on display, number two, at church. At church. Turn to 1 John 3, please. 1 John 3. Verse 16. God's word says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby we know the love of God. We perceive the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. God, in the form of man, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. Talk about that. And we ought to lay down our lives for who? For the brethren. The world needs to see the love of God, the extraordinary love of God that believers have one for another. Jesus spoke about it, I believe, in John 13. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. If the world is going to take Christianity seriously, We must demonstrate how love compels us. How God's love compels. By the way, it's not even my love. I don't have the capacity to love you, Brother Alex, like I need to love you. God has to love you through me. I have to let God love Brother Alex through me and vice versa and so forth and all of us here today. And I pray that Anchor Baptist Church, we would never lose the love that God has for us. I pray that we would have extraordinary love for one another. You know, when you work together with one another every night for 5 nights, sometimes you can start to get under somebody's skin. Don't point. That's not the time to point. You can begin to be a little bit short with someone. I didn't hear any of that this week. It happened. I'm not saying it did, but you know, all I'm saying is that can happen if we're not careful. We need to say, you know what? I'll thank God no one's like me. And I would say, thank God no one's like you. We're all different. We're all unique. That's a good thing. I need to be patient with you, and I hope you'll be patient with me. We want to have the love of God on display, not so we can look good, but so God can look. What bringing him glory is, making God look good. We know people today that say, I want nothing to do with the church because of people at the church. Now, that won't be a viable excuse in the judgment, by the way. There's hypocrites everywhere, but for some reason, people only want to emphasize the ones at the church. They're at the church, yes. I won't look at anyone right now, but there's hypocrites here right now. There's no way you can have a meeting this size and not have one or two or more. And by the way, I'm hypocritical sometimes. Hello? So let's not blame it on the hypocrites at church. But here's the thing. We as God's people, if you're a believer today, we need to seek the Lord's help every day that we would see on display the love of God in the church for one another. If we never go out into our city and take the gospel to them, how can we say that we love them? We've been mailing it to them, but it's time that we as the family of God get back into our community, get back into our neighborhoods, get back out into the streets of Burnaby and Coquitlam and New Westminster and say, hey, there's a God who loves you. You've been going through whatever for the last year and a half and still going through it and many countries still suffering greatly and so forth and so on. And yet I heard a message this week from a friend of mine about Afghanistan and what's going on there. And then we have an earthquake in Haiti and on it goes. I mean, goodness, for me as a believer, I see the end coming. Yes, I do. I see the coming of the Lord drawing nigh. I don't know if it's coming tomorrow. I have no idea when the Lord's coming. But there's no time to lose. We need to get the love of God into this community. I'm so thankful that we can speak openly like this. It may not always be that way. What does the community need? It needs extraordinary love the most. There's enough hate in this world. There's enough judgment in this world, and yes, there is. This is what we judge by. Yes, the Word of God, but people need to know God loves them. God doesn't love sin. God loves you. God loves me. God is holy. I'm so thankful that extraordinary love can be on display every week at church. But then finally, every time we open the Word of God, we will see extraordinary love. Number three, go to John 19, please. John 19, and this will be. We're coming down to the final approach here. But you know, sometimes when you're flying in, well, I guess we haven't been doing a lot of flying in lately, have we? Sometime when you're flying in, you used to hear the pilot come over and say, well, we're going to have to circle the city again. Sometimes when you're preaching, you have to circle the city again. We'll try not to circle too many times, all right? John 19, though, when we open the Word of God, we will see extraordinary love, number three, at Calvary. At Calvary. You cannot go to Calvary without seeing extraordinary love. You cannot go with me to the foot of the cross and see the Son of God doesn't even look like a human being anymore. You cannot look up at Him. You cannot see the blood that is coming from His face. You cannot see the blood that is on the ground. You cannot see all that's happened to Him and to His physical body. You cannot look at that and not look at and see extraordinary love. cannot go with me to the prior to that, to the court where Pilate wanted to let someone go free. And they ended up saying, let Barabbas go, but Jesus, crucify him. What evil hath he done? Doesn't matter, crucify him. You cannot go there and not see extraordinary love. John 19, verse 16. The Bible says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Verse 18, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Verse 20, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. There's prophecy being fulfilled right here. Not time to go into that today. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, Psalm 22, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he what? Loved. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Verse 30, when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. When we go to Calvary, we see supernatural, we see extraordinary love on display. Firstly, we see extraordinary love from John to Mary. From John to Mary. Oh, the one that Jesus loved. Yes, John, this is John the disciple. He's showing love to the mother of Jesus, Mary. And we see love from Mary to John. In addition, we see Jesus showing love to John, and we see Jesus showing love to Mary. That's not what we're going to focus on for just a couple more minutes. We see extraordinary love from the dying Son of God to you and to me. We see extraordinary love from the dying Son of God who was in all points tempted, just like you were tempted and just like I was tempted, but yet he never sinned one time. That's extraordinary love. You notice it says that he gave up the ghost. He willingly allowed himself to die. This is the Son of God. This is the all-powerful one. This is the one that we learned about, kids, this week, that spoke and the sea was calm, that took some bread and broke it and fish and broke it and fed 5, 10, maybe 15,000 people. This is the one this week who said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walked out of the tomb. He'd been dead for 4 days. And this is the same one. And yet you think if he had the power to do that, he could have had the power to call 10,000 angels and destroy the world and set him free. He did have that kind of power. But because of extraordinary love, he set that power aside. He allowed the soldiers, he allowed the people, he allowed the mocking, he allowed being spat upon. Can you imagine that? I mean, one of the, got to be one of the lowest things that could ever happen to you or me. I'm talking about not by mistake. Now, if you sit up here close where I'm at right now, I might accidentally spray you while I'm preaching. But that's a little different than spitting, okay? That's got to be one of the lowest things that could be done to someone, is to spit on them. I'm talking about on purpose, okay? Not like those camels do. I'm talking about man to man, woman to woman. That's just not good, is it? That's what happened to Jesus. They put a reed in his hand. They put a robe on his back, mocking him after he had been beaten with the cat of nine tails. Why go through all that? It's extraordinary love. When you open up the Word of God and you go to Calvary, you've got to be, and I'm saying this in a parenthetically speaking, you would have to be blind not to see it. But you see, that's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to blind you and blind me to the extraordinary love of God. I want to encourage you today. Romans 5:8 is still in the Bible. Romans 5:8 is still in the Bible. If you know it with me, would you quote it with me? Romans 5:8, ready? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is extraordinary love. Let's say it again. Romans 5:8, ready? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You cannot open the Bible without seeing extraordinary love. You cannot go to Calvary without seeing extraordinary love. That's why I believe we want to have it when we come to church. We want to see extraordinary love. That's why this week at Caribou Park, we were able to see extraordinary love, because it doesn't originate in me and it doesn't originate in you. It originates in our Heavenly Father, who gave it to us through His Son, and then we give it out to everyone else. I'm so thankful that the little hymn that we learned in Sunday school is still true. You may know it in another language even. Jesus loves me, this I know. Sing it with me. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Not the pastor tells me so. Not the Sunday school teacher tells me so. The Bible tells me so. And you know what? God's Word will never fail. God's Word will never be destroyed. It's been tried to be destroyed many, many times. It'll never happen. Extraordinary love. Extraordinary love. I have one thing to give you and we'll close. To have a child grow into his teenage years as a troubled and unruly son would be very burdensome to parents. Possibly even more so, the article says, if dad is a pastor. In the early 1900s, while president of Chicago's Moody Bible Institute, thank you, Timothy, Torrey, R.A. Torrey, received a letter from just such a concerned and troubled pastor. William Bill Newell was causing himself and his family great mental anguish. Pastor Newell sensed that his son Bill needed to be under the influence of daily scriptural teaching, coupled with the fellowship of young people whose attitudes were wholesome and honorable. Newell asked Mr. Torrey if his son might be able to be enrolled in the school in Chicago. Torrey answered, again, this is in the day of writing letters back and forth. Some of you still remember how to do that. Some of us don't. Torrey answered the pastor's letter, telling him that the school was an institute for future missionaries and pastors, not a reform school. Pastor Newell continued with more letters, pleading his son's case. Finally, several weeks into this back and forth, Mr. Torrey gave in. He contacted Newell, telling him his son could come with certain stipulations. Number one, he must attend all classes. Number two, he must obey all of the rules. Number three, he must see Mr. Torrey every day at his office. They agreed. As time went by,
Bill remained as good as his word. He tried desperately to be a good student. He obeyed the rules, visited Mr. Torrey every day, even sometimes just to say hello. One day, Bill would come into Torrey's office. He looked different than any other day that he had come by. His face was literally glowing. He gave an announcement to R.A. Torrey on that day. Bill Newell said to R.A. Torrey, "I became a Christian," with a big grin on his face. And by the way, that's a great thought right there. He became a Christian. To become a Christian is a choice. You are not born a Christian. No one is. It's a choice. I can't make you become a Christian. You choose to become a Christian. I hope you will if you've never have been born again. Anyway, they rejoiced together. Bill became a model student. He graduated from Moody Bible Institute, and in fact, he returned to become a faculty member in the same place where he was educated and taught. One day, Mr. Newell would write a poem, which was very meaningful to him personally. He later said, quote, "As I read what I had written, I realized that it was a word picture of what had happened in my life." He would later become Dr. William R. Newell. He took his poem to the office of Dr. D.B. Towner, head of the music department. Not a medical doctor, but a doctor, I guess, in the divinity course there, maybe. Towner said, Bill, "I was so taken by your poem that I went immediately to my studio and composed a tune." Here's what he said about the poem and the tune. He said, "I feel that it could be the best song that either of us will ever write." The song is in our hymn book. The song is one that I have sung many times. It says, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Mr. Newell, when he went to Calvary, he found extraordinary love, which led to his salvation, which led to his life being completely changed. Where did it all begin? Where did it all start? It started with the extraordinary love of God for sinners like me and sinners like you.